was looking over some records, and this isn't brand new to us. 2.5 years ago, we were dedicating Asher and Eli together. August the 16th, so just had two more join us. Good. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." He had previously been talking there about the kingdom of heaven being likened to children. Coming to faith in Christ is very similar to a child entering in as a little child, and humbling ourselves as a little child. And we put a lot of emphasis on our children, and it's so necessary that we focus on them this morning for this special time as well, because God delights in children. I flip a page in my Bible and I get over there to Matthew 19 and verse 13, and Jesus gives us the example of blessing our children, and he took them in his arms and he blessed them. Even though people rebuked him for it, he still did it. He realized the value in children. So we've come this morning to dedicate a couple of little young fellas, little Seth and little Declan. Glad for them, dedicating them to the Lord this morning. Not only do we dedicate our children, but we also, as parents, bring ourselves in to the commitment to raise them. And so we're going to be looking at that as well. Troy and Christy, Adam and Kendra, remember that God commands us in Scripture to teach our children. Deuteronomy, it's very clear, very plain for us. We go back there to look at it. As God commands the parents and the families to teach our children, talk about the things of God and instruct our children early, giving them a young understanding of what it means to be a Christian and the value of the Bible and the plan of salvation. There's no higher calling for us parents than to bring our children to a knowledge of saving grace, the realization that Jesus is their Savior as well. The best thing that you can teach your child is the fear of the Lord, because in Proverbs it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That would indicate to us that everything that that child learns, the successful application of everything that that child learns, will be dependent upon their fear of the Lord and how they follow God. They must first understand that and follow that. And so we, as a church and from the Bible, we urge you to love God with every ounce, every fiber of your being, and to teach your child to do the same. So that as you love God, and that as you love one another, and shown as well within the lives of these siblings, the older ones, here we've got three older brothers and one older sister up here this morning. Two and two. So as that family relationship is expressed and revealed and the love of Christ shown in the midst of that, then we find also that Seth and Declan will follow in that same pattern. So Troy and Christy, Adam and Kendra, by coming forward this morning before God and His people, you are declaring your desire to commit yourselves and to dedicate Seth and Declan to the Lord. Is that correct? We cannot dedicate our little ones unless we are committed to the task by dedicating ourselves. So I'm going to ask you four questions, and I want you to respond to me at the end. Dedicating yourselves. Number one, do you recognize today this child as the gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? Number two, do you now dedicate your child to the Lord who gave him to you, surrendering all worldly claims upon his life in the hope that he will belong wholly to God? Do you pledge as parents, with God's help, that you will bring Seth up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the Word of God and the character of Christ and the joy of the Lord into his life? And do you pledge as parents, with God's help, that you will bring Declan up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the Word of God and the character of Christ and the joy of the Lord into his life? And finally, do you promise, with God's help, to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, Seth and Declan will come to trust Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and for the fulfillment of all of God's provisions and promises to them, even eternal life? And in this faith, follow the Lord Jesus and obey his teachings. You commit yourself to those. It's an incredible picture to see these grandparents that are gathered here this morning as well. Grandparents, you have a tremendous role, a big role in helping these grandchildren. That you would live in such a way that they would see Christ in you as well. So that in seeing Christ, that they would follow that pattern and that path. That they would experience the abundant life or the fullness of life that Christ offers. The challenge is for you as well. To obey God and to seek God's help, but also to pray for and encourage Troy and Christy, Adam and Kendra, as they endeavor to raise their children in the fear of the Lord, so that Seth and Declan might come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior at a very early age. Then we have these children here as well. Big brother Devin and big brother Eli. You know, little Seth is watching you. He's going to be following you. And so it's important for you as well to follow Jesus and to love Jesus. You too, Mara and Asher. It's important for you to love Jesus and to follow him so that Declan will learn to love Jesus too through your lives, because he'll be watching you. Okay? Church, it's our responsibility to be the body of Christ. We have the responsibility to teach the gospel story to our younger generation. The Old Testament very clearly reveals it. Joel commands us to tell of God's work to our children, and let our children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. And so we have a commitment that we need to make as well, fresh and renew it this morning, so that Seth and Declan will come to know Christ at an early age. We will do our part. We will do everything that we can to help Troy and Christy and Adam and Kendra to instruct their children to be faithful to God and to teach them and to train their children to serve the Lord so that they too would come to know Christ as their Savior. Making it easy for them to get to heaven and hard for them to slip into hell. If we agree to that commitment and renew that desire to be faithful as the body of church, or the body of Christ, as the church of Christ, for these children, would you say amen? I have something here for the little ones. You're going to have to be good, though, okay? Can we be good? There's one for each of you. And there's one for the older ones here, too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we hold dear this little life, what a precious young lad. Today we dedicate him to you. Here is Seth Barrett Thomas. Father, I pray that you would touch him in a way that be for eternity. As his parents are dedicating him to you today, that you, by your grace and your mercy and your love, will use him for your glory, for your kingdom. I pray that you would give him anointing and a special touch. I pray that you would protect his eyes and his mind and his ears. Help him to remain clean and pure before you. Pray that you would touch his hands and his feet, that they would only do what you would have them to do, that they would be a servant for Jesus Christ, hands and feet for Christ. I pray that you would bless him as you have already blessed him with good parents that desire to serve the Lord and to bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Today we dedicate him to your service and to your will, taking our hands off of him as earthly possession. We give him to you, dedicating him to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We praise you for his life today. Amen. You did good. Is he going to be clingy? Okay. Father in heaven, we come to you again here for Declan. What a precious life you have given. What a blessing you have provided. As Adam and Kendra have brought him before the congregation and before you this morning to dedicate him to you, pray that you would give him that anointing and that special touch that is needed. Praying that you would protect his eyes and his mind and his ears, keeping him pure before you. Pray that you would anoint his hands and his feet, that they would be of service to your glory and to your kingdom. Dedicating him to you so that you can use him as you would see fit. Father, we dedicate to you today Declan David Sickler. Help him to serve you, to be faithful to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's see, buddy. I put him to sleep again, didn't I? All right. I don't know if you want him to have that or not, but there it is. Bless you. You going to give that to them? Okay. All right. Thank you. God bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, grandparents and children today as well. You did good. You did good. Did I say David? Declan Daniel, I'm sorry. How did I say that? I knew it was Daniel. I'm terrible with names, folks. That's so embarrassing. I don't embarrass easy, but I do on that. Oh, my. I'm so sorry. Oh, my. A dad looked back at his son as they were walking and said, "Son, be careful where you put your feet." Without taking his eyes off of the ground, he replied, "You be careful, Dad, because I'm putting my feet right where you do." James Bryan Smith writes, "When my son Jacob was 6 years old, I took him to an amusement park. There were only a few people in the park that day, so we went from ride to ride without having to wait. We came upon a ride that I had never ridden before, but I assumed was fun. After all, we were in an amusement park. We got in our seats and a teenage boy buckled us in. Soon the ride started whirling and spinning us faster and faster, jerking us around and up and down. I held on to Jacob as hard as I could, afraid that he would fly out of his seat. With white knuckles and gritted teeth, I prayed the entire 90 seconds for the ride to end. I looked over at Jacob, who was laughing and having a great time. When we got off the ride, I saw the name of it in bright red paint, the Scrambler. It was appropriate. Jacob said, "That was fun. Let's do it again." I said, "No." What I felt like saying was, "Not a chance. Ever again. I'm the worst father ever. Please forgive me." We sat down on a nearby park bench and I asked, "Weren't you scared? That ride was pretty wild. Why did you get on a ride like that?" He answered with childlike honesty, "Because you did, Dad." Right or wrong, that little guy trusted me. I was and am clearly not worthy of such trust. I love him and would do anything for him and would never put him in harm's way intentionally. But I am limited, finite, ignorant human being. In his eyes, however, being with me meant he was completely safe. The portrait of the father-son or a father-parent relationship with the children does not come from the Garden of Eden. It doesn't come from Adam. It doesn't come from Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. It doesn't come from King David, King Solomon. It doesn't even come from Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Parenting, the relationship of parenting and children, comes from God Himself. For before parenting ever existed, was the relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Now we can see in earthly pictures that they paint for us how trusting little ones are. And quite often that translates to a wonderful relationship between father and son. It produces a foundation for a child to begin learning that our Heavenly Father is completely trustworthy. I don't know how old I was when it finally dawned on me that my dad was fallible, finite, and not forever strong. I thought for so many years that if my dad couldn't do it, then my pap could. You see, I grew up with a pretty good narrative of trustworthy men in my life. Like I said, I don't know how old I was when I began to realize that Dad wasn't infallible. I thought there was something superhuman about him. I just never knew any different. Oh, yeah, there came a time when it dawned on me that Dad made some mistakes. He was not all-powerful. The sad thing is, when we look at this and when we start talking about it, the sad thing is that not everyone has that. Not everyone can look back on their lives and say that they've had a good foundation or a good narrative of a relationship with their parents or parent. The narrative that they grew up with has taught them that dads or fathers or parents are faulty and frail and fickle and selfish and sometimes sanguinary or tending to violence even. Sometimes scary. And so when they read the Bible or they hear somebody speaking about our Heavenly Father, the narrative of a father paints for them a dismal picture. Now Jesus paints us a beautiful narrative of His Heavenly Father. Smith said that we have to let Him define what fatherhood means. We have to allow Jesus to paint for us what fatherhood means. Now He shares with us the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son returning home, and he'd gone out and he'd done a lot of bad things. He had abused his father and the relationship there. He had done some tremendous damage to the earthly relationship. But Jesus paints for us the narrative of the Heavenly Father in that picture or in that story when He tells us that while the prodigal son was still a great way off, the Father saw him and had compassion on him and ran to meet him and then fell on his... I'm going to add some adjectives here that the King James don't add, but you can look at it and you can understand it. The Father ran to him and fell on his dirty, smelly neck and kissed him. I don't think that we can paint a despicable enough picture of how horrible this prodigal son was, and the stench that very likely accompanied his presence. I don't think that you had to wait for him to walk by you to get the aroma. I would say that from the story of his life that there was a stench that just accompanied him without having to walk past you. And yet the Father, the painting is that the Father ran to him, He had compassion on him, ran to him, fell on his dirty, smelly neck and kissed him. And then we find that God is painting us that picture there that He restored him to his place of sonship. Now we can get sidelined here and talk a lot about grace and what it does and what it doesn't do. I don't believe for a moment that the Father allowed him to remain in those smelly clothes. He cleaned him up and restored him to sonship. You know, we can get off on a tangent right there. Probably and possibly a much needed tangent at some time and some point. Not only does Jesus give us a narrative of the Father and the Son relationship that He experienced or that He could experience or that was available with the Heavenly Father in the story of the prodigal son, but we also find Him painting the picture for us of His personal relationship as we study His prayers. When you look at what Jesus prayed and how he prayed, it's painting for us the narrative that he experienced in the relationship with his Heavenly Father. And in so doing, he's giving us the pattern for us to follow as well. If we visit with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's just hours before his crucifixion, and the story unfolds for us in Mark chapter 14 as Jesus is praying. And as he starts or begins that prayer, we hear him saying, "Abba, Father." Abba, Father. And he goes on very quickly to say that there's nothing too hard for you. Take away this cup from me. Oh, but wait. It's not what I want. It's what you want. It's not my will, but it's your will. How can he say that? He's just hours away from being tortured and killed. The anguish is so incredibly intense that there is a breakdown within his body where his sweat begins to ooze and blood is mingled with that sweat. And yet in the midst of that anguish, the intensity of that anguish, he says to his Father that he is going to follow his will. The Son of God was experiencing the fullness of his humanity. Humanity, as he is incarnate, he's brought into the form of the human, it would indicate to us that there are limitations. Fully human, he had limitations. With those limitations, fully human, the same experiences that we have, the same feelings that we have. And if we were there, if we were in that place, we would be experiencing things greater than he did, probably. Because you and I have experienced these things at a much less situation or difficult, intense, or anguishing moments. So if we take our feelings and we place them into the human heart of the Son of God as he is here praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just hours before his torture and crucifixion, you and I probably can't help but understand that he surely had some doubt and some fear. Abba, Father. Dr. Smith said, but notice, even in the midst of doubt, in the moment of his deepest suffering, Jesus trusted in his Heavenly Father. He's painting us a picture. He's giving us a narrative of what the relationship with the Heavenly Father is like. It's what you and I can expect from the Heavenly Father. That you and I, in the midst of our most anguishing or difficult or heaviness that we would carry, that in the most trying of times that you and I can turn as well and say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, because we can trust him. Son, why did you get on that ride, Dad? Because you did. We commonly believe that God is omnipotent. In more layman's terms, we understand that to be all-powerful. Along with that, we believe that he is omniscient. We understand that to be that he's all-knowing. We also have a saying in our day, in the religious culture. We hear it from time to time. We use it from time to time. And that little cliche is, God is good. Some people have added to that and said, God is good all the time. And then the congregation responds all the time, God is good. And so we grow up with that feeling and that thinking, and we believe that God is good. Can we put that three-letter word in front of good that we have in front of these other descriptive words? He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-good. If he was all-knowing and all-powerful but not all-good, would that be good? But we believe when we know that he is all-good. So that then we can understand that his all-knowing side and his all-powerful side would also be touching that all-good side for us to understand that in his knowledge and in his power that he will never allow anything to come our way that is not good for us. How do we know that? How can we understand that? We can understand that through the portrait or the narrative that Jesus is expressing here in the Garden of Gethsemane at his lowest time, when he's struggling the most as a human being, as a part of the human race, and he's facing such travesty of torture and death. And yet in the midst of that time, he looked to his Father and said, you have the power to remove this, but not what I will, what you will. Because he is all good, I can trust him. Because he is all good, you can trust him. You can trust him because from him we will never experience malice. From him we will never experience evil intentions. He will never do anything to harm us. I can, you can, trust God even if things look bleak, dismal, or even if the heart is breaking, because God is all good. As well as all-knowing and all-powerful. Parents, we might miss it sometimes, but we do have a pattern. We have a picture that is painted for us. That painting is the narrative of Jesus Christ with his Heavenly Father. Somebody penned the words from the human narrative, but it certainly would come from the heavenly narrative. You've heard it sung here before. He climbs in my lap for a good night hug. He calls me Dad and I call him Bub. With his faded old pillow and a bear named Pooh, he snuggles up close and says, I want to be like you. I tuck him in bed and I kiss him good night, tripping over the toys as I turn out the light, and I whisper a prayer that someday he'll see he's got a father in God because he's seen Jesus in me. I got to admit, I've got so far to go, make so many mistakes, and I'm sure that you know. Sometimes it seems no matter how hard I try, with all the pressures in life, I just can't get it all right. But I'm trying so hard to learn from the best, being patient and kind, filled with your tenderness. Because I know that he'll learn from the things that he sees, and the Jesus he finds will be the Jesus in me. Right now, from where he stands, I may seem mighty tall, but it's only cause I'm learning from the best father of them all. Lord, I want to be just like you, because he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you. Because he wants to be like me. parents. We can't make it on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. We must seek God's help. We must ask Him to provide the narrative for our children that will make it easy for these children to have a foundation to understand that relationship with the Heavenly Father. Not everybody's been blessed with an earthly narrative, like most of us here today. Some have such a devastating narrative that it's difficult years down the road for them to fully trust the Heavenly Father. But I can assure you that if you're here today with that kind of a narrative, you can trust the Heavenly Father, because there's no malice, there's no evil intention that will come to you from His hand. That doesn't mean that there's not pain. That doesn't mean that there's not hard places in the road. But nothing comes from Him from a heart of malice or of evil intentions, because we can trust Him knowing that He is all good. And parents, we have an example to pattern after. Humanly speaking, we may fall into this category here that says in that earthly narrative of the song that we might make some mistakes, and we probably do and have made mistakes. But to keep patterning our lives after the one that has given us the pattern of that relationship between father or parent and child. And if we take our children to heaven, we've succeeded. If we get to heaven, we've succeeded. But if we are able to take our children to heaven, how much greater joy that is to know that my children walk in truth. Let's seek God. Most of you, a lot of you here this morning, are in the same place that I am. Our children are grown. They're all adults. But we have others that are looking on and following, and grandchildren that are following. And help God help us to be what we should be as a pattern for them to know who God is and that He too is trustworthy. Would you stand with me this morning? Praise God. I'm glad Jesus gave us the pattern. He gave us what the narrative should look like. Now God help us to be able to take that into our homes and live it out as well. Praise God. Brother Thomas, would you dismiss us in prayer?